So I want to welcome you here today to our series in Revelation. And that may be alarming to you. It may be welcome to some of you if you haven't been here for one of this sermons in this series. I know that Revelation is a book that is a bit of a lightning rod for some people. Some people get really strong about some things and there can be arguments, but today, we hope to avoid that. So just stay in your seats, please. We don't want any fights. And we are going to be going through this a few more weeks yet. And one of the things that I want to say is that this is the book of Revelation, not Revelations. Actually, it's interesting because I made a typo in the bulletin the other day. It just somehow got there, said Revelations, and I was actually a little horrified because it seems really small, but it's actually a big typo that reveals a very strong bias about the book of Revelation. It reveals that people read it expecting to have revelations after revelations and predictions after predictions. The book of Revelation, the old title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It reveals who Jesus is, it reveals what he's doing and has done, and it reveals what he is going to do. That's the book of Revelation. That's what it reveals. So I think that's pretty significant. And the aim of the book is actually to deepen our faith, to strengthen our faith, to help us to hold fast and stand firm in difficult times. And I hope it does that for you. And I hope that as we work through this series, those of you who have disliked the book of Revelation will begin to love it and find it to be a good book for you to read and to strengthen your faith and to learn more about who Jesus is. And we've called the series Through the Window because the word apocalypse actually means to reveal what is beyond. So if you were looking through the window and you were to pull the blinds, you would see beyond, and that would actually be an apocalypse. Depends who's standing on the other side, I guess. No, actually, it really would be an apocalypse in the biblical sense, because what's revealed through that window is the apocalypse. It means to reveal. If you look through the window this morning, though, you'd probably just see smoke. It's been ridiculously smoky, right? Like, I feel bad for all those people who were training for the triathlon, and good for those of us who didn't have to deal with the traffic, but it must have been disappointing. And at first, it was a minor irritant to deal with all this smoke. It was a little bit uncomfortable and kind of like a comment, man, this is smoky. And then it just kind of ramped up until they say, don't go outside unless you have to. So it's been really bad. I was coming down the hill the other day because we live up on Knox Mountain. And I couldn't see anything on the bottom. And actually, if you could imagine, I could be driving towards the ocean for all I knew. I couldn't see anything. I could be living on an island. Actually, a wormhole could have appeared and swallowed the whole earth except for Knox Mountain, and I wouldn't have known. It was that bad. So imagine this, though. If you didn't live here, the visibility is so bad that you could get lost so easy. Put someone down in the middle of this, they would have no idea which direction was north or south or east or west. It's very difficult. And the destination that's just right in front of you is hard to see. And people that don't know their way around would get lost. You know, I really think that's the way it is with faith sometimes. I think faith, when we can't see things, it really tests us in our faith. And it makes it difficult to see. And when bad things happen, when we hear the news and things seem to go wrong, it's hard to see. It's hard to see through the smoke to the promises of God. It's hard to see the triumph of good over evil. It's hard to see when in life it seems that we see evil getting its way. It's hard to see through that smoke. That's the difficulty. That difficulty is the crux of this whole thing that we call the faith journey. And if it wasn't so, if there was no smoke, so to speak, and we could see all the ends and all the truths, there would be no such thing as this thing that we share and strive for and struggle with called faith. This thing that we are upheld by and sometimes disappointed by this thing called faith. Faith is grasping for truth, for hope, when we can't see that far, when we can't see through the smoke. And even though our visibility is limited, we hold on to that promise that there is something there on the other side, just beyond our seeing, just beyond our vision, just past the smoke. That's the biblical understanding of faith. Faith isn't this thing where, poof, the smoke just disappears, it's gone. And you can see all ends perfectly and have perfect knowledge and all things under heaven, and you're 100% certain about all questions in life and death and in between. No, that's not a biblical understanding of faith. The biblical understanding of faith is like that struggle to keep towards that goal, even though you can't see clearly. And your eyes sting, and it's hard to breathe, and it hurts to keep going. That's what faith is like. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. I love that verse. It's so down to earth, it's so nitty gritty, and it rings so true to life. Faith isn't about this easy journey with all the answers. It's about being strong and moving on and hope, even when things get tough and it's hard to see. You know, in life, bad things happen. You don't have to look very far. And what does it mean that good has triumphed over evil? That our God is good when we see so much of evil triumphing over good, seemingly anyway. What does that mean? You know, people have been struggling with this question for a long time. It's not new. As long as we have recorded history, we have a record of pain and suffering and struggle. And I want to say that this kind of struggle, it's okay. This kind of question, it will strengthen your faith. And hiding from it, denying it, pretending that all is good won't deepen your faith. We are put in some good company with this type of struggle, with this type of journey. The Psalms are full of this honest reflection, this struggle, this question. Psalm 73 is maybe one of the most famous ones, and you might recognize it. This is Psalm 73. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with the problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know? They ask. Does the Most High even know what's happening? Do you ever feel like that? Like you're right on the edge, about to slip in over the edge. You were so close to heading down that slope, falling and skidding and tumbling down. That's how the writer of this psalm felt. This writer, he was just pointing to the elephant in the room that we all know is there. He's pointed to the thing that seems obvious to people of faith, people who try to live a life that pleases God. He's pointing out that it seems like the world is out of control. Bad people seem to get rich. Lying seems to get you ahead. Using people seems to get what you want. It seems like the way of lying and cheating and harm looks like it's pretty good for business. And that evil people, people who are arrogant and hate God, People who treat others poorly. These evil people seem to have a lot of good things coming their way. That's the struggle of Psalm 73. Do you ever feel that way? I can relate to that. Doesn't it sometimes seem that the way of faith is difficult and an uphill battle and doesn't even seem worth it sometimes? That's how the psalmist feels. I appreciate his honesty. That's what it feels like to live in the smoke of life with this thing called faith. We can't see all things. We can't see through the smoke. Jesus and the early church claimed that God, through Jesus the Messiah, through his life, death, and resurrection, has won the victory over evil. Evil is defeated. Jesus has triumphed. And with just a quick glimpse at the Gospels, we can see this claim. Over and over again, this theme is proclaimed. That God's kingdom has prevailed and has triumphed over evil. The enemy is defeated. The words of Jesus himself at the very beginning of his ministry are words of victory over evil. Matthew 1:15. The time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. We hear this cadence in Scripture. Evil is conquered. God has won the victory. Over and over and over again. Especially in Jesus' own proclamation of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. So how does this work? Evil is conquered, but there is still evil. God has won the victory, but evil seems victorious. The kingdom of God is now, but the present kingdoms of this world seem ungodly. What do we do with this? There is death, pain, suffering, persecution, hurt, struggle. What do we do with this? I think it's a good question not to be ignored or pushed aside or denied. So this is why we've chosen to go through the book of Revelation, because more than any other book in the Bible, it was written to deal with these questions. Revelation was written to an early church that was struggling with that exact question. If evil has been defeated, why does it seem so powerful? And as I've been working through this, I realized that I had two young ladies ready to read Scripture, and they were supposed to read before I came up. And I remembered after I started preaching, so I'd like to ask them to come now because this is important, give you some context for what we're hearing, and then I'll continue on.
Then in heaven, the temple of God was opened, and the ark of his covenant could be seen inside the temple. Lightning flashed, thunder crashed, and roared. And there was an earthquake and a terrible hailstorm. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant. And she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod. And her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days. Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens.
It has come at last, salvation and power. And the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them, before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you will live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down with great anger, knowing that he has little time. When the dragon realized that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But she was given two wings like those of a great eagle, so she could fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. There she would be cared for and protected from the dragon for time and times and time and a half. Then the dragon tried to drown the woman with a flood of water that flowed from his mouth. But the earth helped him by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that gushed out of the mouth of the dragon. And the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children and all who kept God's commandments and maintained their testimony for Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you for that. I guess I just got so excited I kind of just forgot. Revelation, as we've discussed before, is apocalyptic. And that means it reveals what is beyond our seeing, and it shows what is beyond, and it helps us to see through the smoke. And Revelation says this: there is more going on than meets the eye. There is another realm, another reality that overlaps this reality, and there are things going on that we cannot see. And Revelation claims this: Jesus is seated on the throne right now and has won the victory. There is still a battle going on, but the victory is won. You can be assured of that. So today we're looking at Revelation 12, which Julia and Aaron just read. And actually, I'm wondering how many of you were actually put in the Christmas spirit by hearing that reading? A few of you were put in the Christmas spirit. That's really good. And I wonder if it brought to mind like a little Christmas cheer, like plum pudding and stockings and fireplaces and all that sort of stuff. Have you ever read this to your kids around the fireplace before Christmas Eve? No one's done that. Did you know that this is a Christmas story? It's the Christmas story from a different perspective, from the perspective of a cosmic battle. And Revelation reveals, it opens a window that with the coming of Jesus, there was more and is more going on than simply meets the eye. It's not really that surprising, is it? It's not surprising that there should be some kind of battle between good and evil at the Christmas story. The creator of the universe sends himself, sends his son, to become fully human, to strike a blow against the powers of evil and darkness. It's not surprising that Satan would oppose this. So in Revelation, the story is revealed to us in terms of a cosmic battle between good and evil. The characters of the story are a bit different. There are no shepherds, no magi or wise men or sheep, but there are the characters that the battle rages around: a woman, a baby, and a dragon. So I want to give you a bit of a big picture here of Revelation chapter 11, 19 to 12, 17, this section that we're looking at today. It seems like it's always moving, like it's really fast moving. It's fluid. Characters come and go right before our eyes, and whole scenes change quickly. It goes from one thing to another. And did you notice that it keeps going, and then, and then, and then? We get a glimpse into heaven. We see the temple. And then we see the Ark of the Covenant. And then, before we've even taken all that in, we see a glimpse of other things. We see this woman who's introduced. And before we have a chance to really process that, we see this red dragon. And then there's a child, a boy. And then there's a battle with angels and the devil. And then the devil's thrown down. There's a lot happening here. It's quite the Christmas story. And I just want you to note that I think it would make a really good children's Christmas play. Could we do this? Could we? No more housecoats. We could do something different. Who wants to be the dragon? No takers on that one, I guess, eh? I want to point out that this section is dealing with that big question. What's up with the evil in the world? Isn't evil defeated? This is a claim of the gospel that it has been defeated. The gospel declares that God has won the victory. Revelation itself declares that Jesus has won. And the whole long section in the middle of this book dealing with the sounding of the seven trumpets concludes with a victory song. Listen to the declaration in 11:15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." So needless to say, there's a lot here. And I actually did, I'm again practicing my teacher trick that teachers taught me not to hand handouts out at the beginning, but there is more stuff for you to take. There's 25, so let's see if we can get a stampede going. Put them right here. That's not going to wreck your piano playing, I hope, with funny vibrations. Okay, good. So you can come and get those, because I really can't cover everything. There's so much here. And a lot of it is really tough. But I want to focus on three things in this chapter. The woman, the child, and the dragon. And I want to comment a bit about technique, how we read this and how we understand it. The images, the numbers, the scenes are symbolic, and they are steeped in Old Testament tradition and Jewish history and tradition. So when I offer interpretation, there's nothing really weird going on here. I'm not making things up. This isn't esoteric. I'm not pulling things out of the sky. This is from a biblical perspective, and it's informed by the Old Testament and Jewish tradition. So we'll start with the woman in 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. It's quite the outfit, right? She's wearing the sun, and she walks with the moon under her feet. She's the original moonwalker, the very first one. And she's got a crown of 12 stars. And these things, the sun, the moon, and the stars, are connected to Old Testament images. And in Genesis 37, Joseph has a dream of the sun, the moon, and the stars looking to him, bowing to him. The sun was his dad, Jacob. The moon was his mom, Rachel. And the 11 stars were his brothers, and he's the 12th star. And it maybe wasn't the best dream to share with his family, that they were all going to bow down to him, but he did. As maybe a bit boastful, but he did do that. But this is all about the birth of Israel. And it's connecting that woman to Israel and the church. But most of all, this woman is Mary. And she gave birth to the Messiah. We know that. Okay, so now we're going to move to the dragon. There's also a dragon. And the dragon is red, which is the color of blood. The dragon has seven heads, which is a number of completeness. And his head is a symbol of authority. He has huge authority subject to the will of God only. He has 10 horns. 10 is also a number of completeness. Horns are a symbol of strength. He is very powerful. And his influence on earth is symbolized by his capacity to sweep things away with his big tail. He's very influential. So who or what is it? As John tells us in Revelation 12:9, he is the devil, the serpent of old. And this phrase takes us back actually to Genesis 3, right? Does it bring you back there to Genesis 3, where we find a woman who gets tricked by a serpent? And she was told that there would be enmity, which means hostility or war, between herself and the serpent, between her seed and the serpent's seed. But one day, one of her seed will come and bruise the serpent on the head. So that's what we see coming. The woman gives birth to a son, the male child. And who is he? He is Jesus, the Messiah. And we know this because of the phrase in Revelation 12:5. To rule the nations with a rod of iron. And the rod of iron is a bit puzzling, but it comes from Psalm 2, which is a messianic psalm referring to Jesus' triumph over evil. And the rod actually is just, think about a shepherd. What does a shepherd hold in his hand? Psalm 23, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is a rod of iron. So it takes that shepherd's rod to the next level. It's a very strong rod. And this is what happens. The dragon tries to steal the child as soon as he was born. And we know what they're talking about, right? It's referring to the real historical event from a different perspective. We know the Christmas story, as read in Matthew, that Herod actually wants to kill all the male firstborn children, or all the male children under 2 years of age. So this is war. But the war is won. It's won through the birth of the child on earth, through the life of the child on earth. The war is won through the life of the child, through his love and compassion and sacrificial love. The war is won by the sacrifice of the child, by his crucifixion. The war is won through the resurrection of the child. And the war is won through the ascension to the throne of the child. The war has been won. So that's where we get to in verse 10, which proclaims this. Maybe the words are a bit different. Gloria in excelsis Deo. That's a Christmas song, right? You guys know that one? Right? Gloria in excelsis Deo. God has won. Glory to God in the highest. And it dominates. This glory is the dominant role. This triumph is the dominant role in Jesus' ministry. This idea that God has triumphed now. The time is fulfilled. It's at hand. Now is the day of salvation. It's the major conviction of the whole Old Testament that the victory has been won. So yes, this battle rages on, but the war has been won. So it brings us back to our first question. Our first question about the book of Revelation that I think the book of Revelation can help us with. Why is there still evil? This is what Revelation says in its unique way that gives us images that we won't soon forget. This is what it says. The dragon is angry because he has been thrown down and wants to inflict damage, as much damage as he can, in the short time before the very end. Revelation 12:12 says, he is filled with fury. Because he knows that his time is short. Here's what Revelation reveals. The suffering of the world is not a sign of evil's victory, but a sign of evil's defeat. The dragon can't get the child, so he goes after the woman and goes after God's people. Revelation 12:10 says this. The writing in my Bible keeps getting smaller. It's so weird. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. He's been hurled down. The suffering of the world is not a sign of evil's victory, but evil's defeat. The accuser has been thrown down. So, Merry Christmas, everyone. Merry Christmas. The victory has been won. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. The victory is won. Amen and Merry Christmas to you. Jesus is making all things new. He is healing, even now, as the enemy strikes his blows. Jesus turns what was meant for evil into good. Even now, as Satan tries to destroy, God promises that he will heal us and create. There will be a healed and restored creation, a new creation. Even now, in hate, there is the overwhelming power of sacrificial love. Even now, in distorted relationships, there is the ethic of restored relationships. Even now, in our weakness, in our powerlessness, there is the power of the Holy Spirit poured out on his church. Even now, in death, there is the promise and hope of life. Sometimes it's hard to see through the smoke. But it's easier if we know what's on the other side, if we have a sense of where we are going. And if we see the world without the eyes of faith, we don't actually see what it is really like. And contrary to popular thought, those who look and see with only their senses and describe themselves as realists actually don't have all the information. But those who look and see with eyes of faith, they actually are the realists who are seeing things more clearly. Jesus has won the victory. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Can I have that again? Amen. Glory to God in the highest. That's where we go, through the smoke. That's what we look to. That's the direction we head when we feel like our feet have almost slipped. So how are your eyes of faith today? How is your vision through the smoke of life? Do your eyes sting? Are you weary? I want to invite you along with the book of Revelation to put on your eyes of faith and see through the smoke of life. Jesus has won the victory. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Amen.